Is that every one of us has a story. Our circumstances and experience are like the frame that we're putting around the portrait that our life is of Christ. In other words, all of us are reflecting Christ, and we're either a good testimony or a bad testimony. God uses all of us. He will use us as a good example, or He'll use us as a bad example. Everybody in the Bible is one of those two, you know? And then how we respond to our circumstances in life is really a key. We've talked a lot about the concept of sovereignty. We believe in sovereignty, the absolute sovereignty of God, in our salvation and our circumstances and all of that. But then there's also that element of the sovereign God who holds us responsible. And I can't explain all that satisfactorily other than to say that I know I'm responsible to a sovereign God. I just put it that way. And through the circumstances, the thing that concerns me is that so much of the conversation today that takes place with respect to sovereignty is framed in the single context of soteriology. But there's also the context of our lives on this earth where we have this time of responsibility. And I see people who are squeezing, okay, their theology in such a way that when something comes into their lives where it's sovereignty, is their anchor, their hope, their stay, the thing that gives them stability, suddenly they become totally Arminian about their response, you know, and they just, you know, what am I going to do? How am I going to fix this? How am I going to make this happen? And so this process that God puts us through, I use the word brokenness, it's a process where God shows us ourselves and helps us to see Him better. And I've been preaching that, you know, for a good time. And the early days of our ministry, within the first 6 months of my ministry at Faith Baptist Church, a little tiny metal building, I didn't have a clue what I was doing. And but we were all excited about whatever it was we were doing. And so I preached a message on 1 Peter 4:12-13. The Lord really drew me to that text. And I used that as my text that evening. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And the idea there is that in the believers under Rome were literally experiencing the fiery trial under Nero, literal fire. And Peter was saying to them, look, you're a partaker of Christ's sufferings, and the glory of Christ is going to be revealed. It's coming soon, so just trust in that. And that's the actual context. But when we make the application to our lives, there are experiences that we have in which we can respond in such a way that Christ is seen. You know, if the Lord puts a spotlight on our lives and hands us the microphone, we should say good things about Jesus, you know. But and instead of, you know, how bad I'm hurting, all my problems, and, you know, nobody loves me, and all this kind of stuff. But we had no way of knowing, of course, what God was planning to do. That evening that I preached that message, my wife and I both knelt down at the front of the church and gave our lives to the Lord in a new and deeper way. I often hear people say, well, you need to let God. You know, we don't let God do anything. But what we mean is we position ourselves for the blessing in the problem. And we sort of did that night. And it was a month later, on May the 20th, 1978, and when there was an explosion in our home. I was coming home from a hospital visit. Becky was 2 years old. And in that process, my wife rescued Becky from the fire, and they were both very severely burned. I'm assuming most of you have heard that story, know about it. Becky wrote a gospel tract when she was just a little girl called Hidden Treasure. We've printed and distributed over 1 million of those. So God began to give us a message, a life message, to encourage other people who are going through trials and suffering. And there was a lot of demand for for me, my wife, and now Becky, to go places and give a testimony about trusting God in trials and difficulty. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome this world. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The fiery trial is not alien. It is not some strange thing that doesn't belong in the Christian life. There are a lot of preachers today who will tell you that if you get it right, it'll all work well. You know, well, in eternity, that's true. But the truth is, we're all going to die if we live long enough. I mean, when you think about it, and it probably isn't going to be a real pleasant experience. So, when it's going to happen. But we keep our eyes on the Lord and realize that this is temporary. This is a temporary circumstance. And trials are necessary. It's part of our instructions, like school. You know, when you go to school, you meet your teacher. Well, when you come to the Lord, you meet the Holy Spirit, your teacher, who explains the Word to you. And then your teacher gives you a book. And you're supposed to study that book and learn from that book. And in order to verify that you are actually getting the benefit of what's in that book, your teacher gives you tests, okay, and trials and difficulties. And life's just like that. You know, we have the teacher living in us. We have the book in our hand and the trial, which drives the lessons home. And so that's kind of our perspective on life and how it works. And we talk about that with folks and encourage people a lot. And so over the years, we have kind of developed a testimony. And my encouragement to every one of you would be to share your testimony, share your story. Tell how you came to the Lord. I was listening to this fascinating testimony about this ball player that got saved in the tunnel before he went out to a game. I mean, God works in ways that are beyond our ability to plan, maneuver, or cause. You're talking about the Gospel of John a while ago, Bill. I read a book about a man named Jacob DeShazer some years ago. Remarkable story. Jacob DeShazer was a corporal in the Army Air Corps in 1941. And there was another man who was at the University of South Carolina. His name was William Farrow. If you've ever been to Columbia and driven out near Fort Jackson, you've probably been on Farrow Road, named for this fellow from Darlington. And he always wanted to fly. And when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, DeShazer shook his fist at the radio and curse the Japanese. They'll pay for this, you know. And it wasn't long until the two of them found themselves on the air crew training for a very special mission. And if you've ever seen the old videos of the Doolittle Raiders in their B-25s on the deck of the old aircraft carrier, the Hornet, that very last airplane that's hanging off the back of the plane, that was Farrow's plane. And DeShazer was his bombardier. And they took off and dropped the bombs on their targets in Nagoya, and then, of course, crash-landed in China, taken prisoner. They actually met some friendlies, and then they turned them over. And they were both put in a prison camp. After a few months, Farrow was executed by firing squad. Young, 20, 23, 24-year-old man, end of his life. And his journal was found later and sent to his family, in which he talked about his hope in the Lord and his trust in Christ. And he gave his life in that situation. Well, DeShazer spent 40 months in solitary confinement, tortured, no contact with any of his friends. Only person he had any contact with whatsoever was the guard, who persecuted him horribly. But near the end of the war, the guard had a change of heart about something, and inexplicable. And he found an English Bible somewhere. And he brought it in, and he let the men share it. He told them that each one of them could keep it for 3 weeks, and they had to take it back. And if anyone found them or caught them with it, he would deny having anything to do with it, and he would participate in the consequences, you know, of their punishment. So each of them read it. DeShazer had it for 21 days. According to the biographies, and you can Google his name, he read parts of the Bible repeatedly, and read through it several times. Parts of it that he almost memorized, he read through 6 times, it said. He would have to have read 20 hours a day to do this. Particularly the Gospel of John and the Epistle of 1 John. And while DeShazer was reading, he realized two things. Number one, God offers me complete forgiveness. And number two, God expects my complete obedience. And so DeShazer got down on his knees in his cell, and he prayed to the Lord, "I accept the forgiveness, and I'll commit to the obedience." And that was it. And he knew right then, if I'm going to obey this, the thing I have to obey, this commission that I've read about, I have to tell others about this. What others? There's only one human being he has any contact with, and he can't speak his language. And so he began to show compassion and kindness and appreciation. Instead of snarling, he would say, "Thank you," you know, when his guard brought this little meager bowl of soup. And the guard knew that something had happened to him. And they tried to communicate, and he would try to ask him about his family. And there was just hopelessness there in the lack of communication. But eventually, DeShazer had so committed himself to trying to help this man and others that when the war ended and they were rescued, and DeShazer was taken to the hospital for a month or so and then brought back to the States, that he committed himself to missionary service. Went to Bible college, met his wife out in the Northwest, and then they returned as Methodist missionaries to Japan. DeShazer wrote a gospel tract called "I Was a Prisoner of Japan," and he went all over Japan preaching in the open air about Christ. And one day, a Japanese man approached him and bowed respectfully, had a copy of DeShazer's tract in his hand, "I Was a Prisoner of Japan," and introduced himself and told him, "I have read this message, and I have believed what it says, and I have put my faith in your Savior." It was DeShazer's guard. He continued to preach, and thousands, tens of thousands came to hear him. And one day, right after, you know, 1950 or so, DeShazer was preaching, and another very, very business-like, very proper Japanese man, gentleman, small stature, came up to him and bowed and showed respect to him and told him, "I have read this story. I have trusted Christ. And I believe that God has called me to do what you're doing. And so I'm sharing my story, and I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ." And he offered his hand and introduced himself to Jacob DeShazer as Mitsuo Fuchida, the lead pilot in the attack on Pearl Harbor. And all throughout the 1950s, DeShazer and Fuchida preached the gospel all over Asia, until DeShazer was finally called back to the States to train others in evangelism and missionary work. I actually met Jacob DeShazer one time. He came to our church when the Doolittle Raiders had their reunion at Fort Jackson. He died just a few years ago, 2008, at the age of 95. Remarkable, remarkable story. But the point of that story is that in the most horrible of circumstances, whether it be a fire or suffering or difficulty, or whether it be solitary confinement in a prison camp, God is shaping a story and a testimony. And if we'll never forget that He is always in control and that we can always trust Him, and our responses will become our reflection of Him. There's so many more aspects of this I'd love to share with you, but perhaps another time. But I want to thank you for what you're doing to make it possible for us to tell our story.